Revelation chapter 12.
Glad you're here tonight. I hope you've been reviewing through the book of Revelation. As we come out of chapter 11, we find the seventh trumpet is blowing, and we find they bring the Ark of the Covenant, the Ark of the Testament in verse 19, the end of chapter 11, and there's thunderings, there's war in heaven. And can you imagine heaven at war? Boy, it's bad enough when the earth is at war, but heaven's at war. Satan is in full rebellion against God, the creator of all. And so now war breaks out. Look, if you will, chapter 12, verse 1. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun. And we found these first persons of the war. There's this woman that's got to have a baby. And we said she's Israel. And she is the wife of God, as it were. She's having the Son of God. And so we find the child is Jesus Christ that she's trying to bring forth. And we find in verse 3, there was another wonder. There appeared a wonder in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon. And here the bloody red dragon, Satan, in his form. And tonight we're going to talk a little about the three parts of the enemies of God, the dragon and the two beasts coming together. But here he's introduced. He's the guy that's ahead behind the power behind the throne. And he's coming forth. He's got all these 10 horns, and then he's got 7 crowns on the head. And we went back to the book of Daniel, and we looked about all that last week. Verse 4, we found the third part of heaven. He wrapped his tail around the stars, which means the angels, and they followed him into war. One third of the angels rebelling against God. Michael, the archangel in this chapter, steps up for God, and there's war in heaven. And finally it comes and says, there was no part found for Satan in heaven. Amen. Okay, Satan is cast out. Look in verse 7, 12, 7. And there was war in heaven, and Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and they prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, and the old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. Boy, there's a lot we preached on there, but the deceiver, the deception of false religion and straight lying comes way back from the Garden of Eden, and that is even in heaven, that we could find one third of the angels following this deceiver, are following him. And it says he was cast out into the earth. So Satan finds no place in heaven. The battle now comes to earth, and his domain is here on the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. So his demons, his angels are at war, and they're working here on earth. Verse 10, I heard a loud voice saying, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God. And let's don't lose the theme of what's going on. Remember the book nobody could open. Jesus steps forth as that lamb slain from the foundation of the earth. The 24 elders and everybody rejoices. The hallelujah chorus on steroids in heaven takes place. And we rejoice in the redemption in the are open, and we found in chapter 11, now in chapter 12, that is now the judgment, that the earth is returned to the authority of God, and Satan, you are to be cast aside. But Satan is not going to let go that easy. And I told you the story last week about the gypsies, how the next door of our church, we owned the property. We forgot when we bought the property to ask them to have the tenants go out. And it took us several months to get the gypsies to move out. Satan is a tenant of the earth that has been put on notice. The earth is restored to God. Salvation has come. And you're out, but he won't let go. And that's what this battle is all about. Satan, with all of his might, one last major push. He thinks he can control this earth, and he could still knock God off his throne somehow. It's amazing to me to think that Satan could think that, but he honestly does. I was talking to somebody today about a narcissist. A narcissist believes that when he enters the room, everybody should bow down and worship them. It's a personality disorder. Have you ever known a true narcissist? I've known a few in my life. Literally, when they come in a room, if they bump you, you're supposed to apologize to them, because you were taking up their space. And that's the way Satan is. He's a narcissist. created being, yet he thinks that God should somehow bow down to him, and that that throne belongs to him, and somehow he believes it from the inside out. And so this is the battle that's taking place in heaven. Look at verse 11. And they overcame him. I want to go back to verse 10. I don't want to forget this. Now with salvation come, and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of the Christ is Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accuseth them before our God day and night. And last week we made much about that Satan loves to accuse the brethren. Are you a brethren? Are you a sistren? Okay, we're one or the other, right? Okay. He loves to accuse us before God. But you know, it's not just that phrase that gets me. It's the last part. He accuses the brethren how long? Day and night. And do you remember what we asked ourselves last week? It's bad enough that he lies about me, but it's worse when he's telling the truth and he's accusing me before God, because I have sort of handed him the weapon to embarrass my God with. You know, that should make us stop and think the next time that we're going to tell a lie, or we're going to look at something we shouldn't do, or we're going to go down an unholy road, to stop and think, you know, Satan's watching and he's going to run right to God and say, and I thought that was one of your Sunday school teachers. And I thought that was one of your preachers. And I thought that was one of your people that thought he was such a goody two-shoes. Look what he's doing. Day and night. That is what Satan is doing. It makes me sick to my heart to think what I have handed Satan in my lifetime. And then he adds to that because he's a liar. So he is cast down. Look at verse 11. How do we overcome this liar, this deceiver, this Satan? How do we overcome this accuser of the brethren? I have dwelt on this all week long. I've been thinking about it. I keep mentioning it. Three things. What's the first thing? They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. We all can appreciate that. A message on the blood of the Lamb. My mom, when I was a young pastor, she came to visit. She was here for about a month. And one night she said, Richie, I don't often say much about what you're doing in the ministry, but it's been a month and I haven't heard you talk about the blood. What's wrong? Well, good for mom. Make much of the blood. Amen. The blood of the Lamb. That's how we prevail. That was a good action from my mother. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. And then what's the second thing? By the word of their testimony. That's witnessing. That's your life backing it up. Overcome them by the power of the blood and then by the word of our testimony. People, we need to speak up for Christ. God puts you just where he wants you, in your family, in your neighborhood, at work, you name it. He might have moved you all the way from here to Texas to put you in that neighborhood so you can witness to that person. You overcame them by the word of their testimony. And then third, it says, and they love not their lives to the... That means that they were committed. How committed? They're willing to die for Jesus. And I challenge you again, read Fox's Book of Martyrs. Get it out and look at it. It'll make you feel like you've done nothing to suffer for Jesus in your whole lifetime when you read that book. The Martyrs of the Church. And I challenge you, Christians, there is a magazine that has been sent to us by someone in the church. It's called Praying for the Martyrs. And do you know, the media is not allowing us to really hear what's going on as far as in the other part of the world. Tonight, Ricky sort of tiptoed on that, didn't you, Ricky? About this pastor that died over in the Philippines and probably was ISIS and different things. That's just a little teeny tip of what's going on. Day and night, probably, for our brethren. Some of these wars over Iraq and Iran and all the rest, and whole villages of Christians captured, and they wouldn't deny the faith or killed. It's just never talked about. But here we find that if we're going to stand for the Lord, it's the power of the blood. It's the word of our testimony. We stand up and speak up and we identify, and then we don't stop when we're threatened. We love not their lives to the end. Verse 12, therefore rejoice ye heavens that dwell in them. Hey, the heavens can rejoice. Satan has been cast out. Let's have a party. But then you find the word woe. And woe, this is not the kind of the woe you'd say to a horse is W-H-O-A. That's stop. This is woe, be sad. Because there's a lot of turmoil that follows. Woe to the inhabitants of what area? That's us, the earth. Because you're the battlefield now in this story. And remember, this book of Revelation is what is going to happen as we come to the end times, and then we go to the seven churches, the churches go out, and then we go into the tribulation period. And as we are starting right in this crack right here, it's the last half of the tribulation period. 3.5 years have already expired. And now we get into what's called the Great Tribulation. It's going to be referred into here as times and times and a half. That's the last 3.5 years of this Great Tribulation period. And so look again in verse 12. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, the anger of Satan. He is stirred up. He's in one fury. He is going to hurt God any way he can. He's like a dog that's been cornered. He's like an animal that's gone wild, and you're about to capture him, and he has nothing to hold back. He's like a fish getting ready to be brought in the boat. He's flipping and flopping for all he can. This is the wrathful red dragon that we reach tonight in this passage. That's why it's called the Great Tribulation. And if God did not shorten it, everybody on the earth would die. And you know what? Satan doesn't care. He's a destroyer. You know, Christians, we need to understand that Satan doesn't care about you. God is love. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down unto you having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. And we know that short time tonight is 3.5 years. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray as we get into this passage tonight and we study that we would understand that you have a plan and that your victory is assured, and that, Lord, you want us to see your victory tonight, and you want us to see what's going to happen. Lord, help us to make the applications in our own life as we are separated from this, all this distance. Help us not to look at it academically, but, Lord, to let it motivate us as this accuser of the brethren, as this wrathful Satan would cast himself upon us, against us as believers, against the Jewish believers, against the church, and against the end time remnant. Lord, help us to understand these things and not be naive. Help me as I preach tonight, in Jesus' name, amen. Can we go back to Matthew 24? We looked at this last week. Matthew 24. Here's a description of the tribulation period. Jesus is given the Olivet Discourse, standing on the Mount of Olives, and he's given a sermon. And in that sermon, he turns to what we now know is a future telling of the coming tribulation for Israel. Look at verse 15. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolations. Do I need to preach that again tonight? When we see Antichrist coming into that 3.5 year period, reveals himself, and he goes right into the temple and he desolates the worship place. We talked about that, spoken of by Daniel the prophet. He stands in the holy place. Whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea, that would be Jewish Christians. What are they supposed to do? Flee. Because now there is going to be such a strong push by Satan, you don't have time to stop and get your belongings. You don't have time to stop and pack a lunch. He says, flee. Drop everything and flee into the mountains. Verse 17, let him that is on the housetop not even come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes, pack a suitcase. And woe unto them that are with child. This is a pregnant lady. And to them that give suck. This is, she's got little babies and she's nursing them. And but pray that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day, for then shall be great tribulation. Underline the word great, and then one time tribulation. There shall be great tribulation. How much? Such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, nor ever shall be. This is the greatest tribulation this world has seen or ever will see, if I read that verse right. It's called the Great Tribulation, nickname in the Old Testament, time of Jacob's trouble. Verse 21. And since the beginning of the world, to this time, nor ever shall be. Verse 22. And except those days should be shortened. We talked about that. If the days kept going on, what would happen to this world? There should no flesh be saved. Is that pretty obvious what it's saying there? If God didn't say, stop, and Jesus comes, and all the rest happened, there would be nothing left. That's scorched earth type of attitude. You know, over in the Iraq war, they had the bunker bomb, busting bombs, and they had these big bombs that they could drop, and they just... I mean, there's no way anybody within how many long distance away survives. Scorched earth is what it's called. This is how Satan is. He doesn't care about the earth. He just doesn't want Jesus to have it. Okay. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be saved. For those that are saved, God's children. Then if any man shall say unto you, lo, he is Christ, believe it not, for there shall arise false Christ and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall, what's the next word, deceive the very who? Elect. When we started our church 40 years ago, I was teaching in the storefront. And the night before, I did not realize it, there was a person over in Arkansas that had led a sect group of Jehovah's Witnesses up to a mountain. The people for a year had preached that Jesus was coming back, whatever that was, 1980, 1981, on a certain date in the spring. And they all went up in white gowns to meet God in the air, and they sold their lands and all their property, and they went up broke as could be and put all their efforts, and they followed this man up there only to find that Jesus didn't come. And I remember that was quite a stir in our church as we talked about that, and new Christians were asking about it. You know what the thing that stirred my heart is? That same little group said, we miscalculated, and he's coming again in like 9 months or a year, and they went up to some mountain the second time. Now that guy is a master deceiver. I mean, fool me once, but fool me twice to do the same silly thing. This is what Satan is. And people believe him. They believe him. And so, look at verse 26. I'm sorry, I lost my eyes, shifted here. Verse 25. Behold, I have told you before. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers, believe it not. Verse 27. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and the shineth unto the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. This is truly the second coming of Christ at that point. All right, now let's go back to Revelation. All right. Look at verse 12, 13 now. And when the dragon saw, what dragon? That's that red dragon. We know this is Satan incarnate. When I say the word incarnate, what does that mean? He's in a human or a beastly or bodily form. This is not Satan in some sort of ethereal spirit. This is him coming out of the heavenly form into a physical form. And so the dragon, when the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth, he persecuted the woman. Who's the woman? Remember back from chapter 12? It's Israel. He goes after Israel. One of the things in reading this week that sort of helped me to sort of foment my mind on this a little bit, you know, Satan has been going after Israel for all these generations. The world has another name for it. We all hear about it. Hitler was definitely a person in this category. It's called anti-Semitism. The hate for the Jews, it's unreasonable. And isn't it amazing? I've always, you know, grown up in America, and we've been taught, just like we read today in the Abrahamic covenant, I'll bless them that bless you and curse them that curse you. And so we bless Israel. Amen? I never thought in my lifetime that we would have in Congress five people stand up and rail against Israel. And one of those even get on the Foreign Affairs Committee and be elected there by a party to stand up and say how much she despises what's going on in Israel and get away with it. That's just a little teeny bit. I never thought I'd see that in America. Now, if that had happened 30 years ago, there would have been an earthquake. People would have been all upset. And yet we've already moved into a situation where that's just, okay, just let that lady rail as she wants. Let those five be who they want. And who knows what the next election will bring to Congress. And what influence is going to happen in the United States. Look what's happened to Europe. Look what's happening in Germany. Look at England 100 years ago was the place that was sending out missionaries out of the 1800s and the early 1900s. England was the missionaries' homeland. Now, Muslim is over Christianity. Not officially, but it has more power in England. This persecuting of the Jews, and you see it in France, and you see it in Germany, and you see it in England, and you see it across that whole group, and of course you see it in the Far East, in the Middle East. You see this hate for the Jews. So this is not a far stretch for us to understand that now the church is gone, and now this woman, Israel, is all by herself. And everybody else around her are the Gentile powers, and up comes the red dragon, and he begins to gather all of the anti-Semitic powers that he can to destroy and crunch this Israel and drive her into the corner. Matter of fact, could I get you to look at Zechariah for a moment? Zechariah chapter 13. Toward the end of the Old Testament, Zechariah chapter 13. Verse 8, and it shall come to pass that in all the land, saith the Lord, two parts therein shall be cut off and die, but the third part shall be left. And I will bring the third part through the fire. Let's just stop. And what is this two parts and the third part? Two parts would be two-thirds. One part would be one-third. Two parts, let's look at it, two-thirds of the land, and this is talking about Israel, and this is end-time prophecy here talking about in Zechariah. It says, it shall come to pass that two-thirds shall be what? What does cut off mean? They're going to be destroyed. This is in direct reference to the Great Tribulation. These definitely hook together back and forth. And if it weren't for God's mercy, here is this woman being persecuted. And remember, she's going to have two wings given to her here in a moment, and she's going to fly. And is that one third of what she started out with is what's going to be left. And in this great tribulation, she's hunkered down as two thirds of her are cut off. Let's just read a little bit more back in verse 9 of Zechariah 13. And I will bring the third part through the fire. And I will refine them as silver is refined, and will try them as gold is tried. They shall call on my name, and I will hear them, and I will say, it is my people. And they shall say, the Lord is my God. And we could go on with other prophetic things in that chapter. But it gives you an idea of the dragon coming after Israel, and he's successful two-thirds. That's a lot of people. Look on, if you please, in verse 13, back in Revelation 12, I'm sorry. Revelation chapter 12. When the dragon saw that he was cast out of the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man child. And to the woman were given two wings. I tried to look up a lot of things about the two wings. You find wings mentioned. Nothing specific is exactly, from what I can tell, described what those two wings are. They seem to symbolize the deliverance power of God. When you see God putting his wings out, or the wings are provided, it always pictures God stretching out his wings or God delivering. So God, the thing that we should get from this, from what I can tell, is that whether we understand how, God gives this woman deliverance. She's going down for the count. It looks like the Gentile power is led by this angry Antichrist devil, the dragon, is coming after her. And two-thirds of her are God, and God gives her deliverance, two wings to fly off, away. And the women were given two wings as of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the face of the serpent. A lot of things in verse 14. We find that she flies into the wilderness. And last week I referred to a place that she would fly into. Many people believe there's a protective place where she can go in, and she can be militarily and all the rest. She can hunker down with food for this 3.5 years, and some little place called Petra, like with rock. And Petra is a city from the past that was impossible to get into except for by a little pass, and you could go there, and it was almost impossible for military to penetrate its forces. Now, whether it's Petra or a place like Petra, she flies into the wilderness, and there she's safe for 3.5 years. 42 months she is protected during this great tribulation, as Satan can't, he's sort of, just sort of picture, here's some sort of animal, and the mouse or whatever has gone into the hole, and the cat's scratching, he's trying to get it out. And this is Israel down in there, hunkered down for 3.5 years. Satan's just clawing, doing everything, pitching a fit out here. That's the picture that we have, that she's protected from this. For time, times and half, from the face of the serpent. That time would be the whole time, and half a time would be 3.5 years, and halves would be the 3.5 years. So it's the whole time, the half a time, and the second half of that time. It's the last 3.5 years. That's what that expression means. Look, if you will, please, at verse 14 again. And they went from the face of the serpent. That reminds us where we saw Satan first in the Bible, doesn't it? Here he was, that old serpent in the Garden of Eden. And you know what? He may change forms, but he's still that old snake. He can put on a lot of different faces. And do we know that Satan can transform himself into looking like an angel? And yet he's still the old serpent. And that's what he referred to. He, red dragon, referring to his bloodiness and all these different things, but he's just that old, sly, sneaky serpent. And she's delivered from him. Look at verse 15. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. Once again, commentators greatly disagree on this. They'll give you two general answers to this. Some make it that it was symbolic, that his effort to go after her was to literally flood, to flood the place with every kind of military power, like I talked about the bunker-busting bombs. The power was flooded in upon her, but somehow the earth, as it were, swallows up the water. It seems like the earth itself reaches out and protects Israel and wraps itself around him, as only God can make it. And you know, it's interesting to watch God use what we call nature to defend his own. And then there are others that believe this is very literally that you sort of picture that here's Israel has gone into this hole, and as it were, Satan tries to flood. If you're trying to get an animal out of a hole and you're dumping water down that hole, you're trying to flush it up, but somehow the very earth itself diverts that flood away from her. And whatever Satan tries, whether it's symbolic of this tremendous flood of power and everything coming at her every which way, or whether it is a literal flood, you can take it either way. It comes out the same in my mind. He is doing everything he can, but God has given her two wings to escape, and the very earth is protecting Israel from this Antichrist. That's really quite an amazing thing. Let me tell you a quick story about how sometimes things go down in the ground and you try to get them out. We had a man in our church probably 20 years ago, lived up in Buffalo, Texas, and he bought a house, rented a house, and out behind it, people, if you live in the country, sometimes people like to throw things in a dump. It's not an official place where you're supposed to throw trash, but somebody throws a couch, and somebody throws a chair, and somebody puts a refrigerator, and somebody throws, you know what I'm talking about? Some of you might have seen something like this. Well, that back piece of property got to be the unofficial trash pile until it was bigger than houses, big. And they tried to come and dump dirt on it, and they dumped bulldozers to try to push it down. Well, they got it so it didn't stink so much, and it sort of disappeared. But where there's food, there's rats. And the rats came and started digging in that dump, and they came all on the property there. And in his stupidity, he thought to himself, I'm going to get rid of those rats. And so he went out, and he got two 5-gallon things of gasoline. And he went up, and he walked all over that mound. He thought, this will get down in there. And he dumped it down, and he dumped it down all over that thing. And then he walked away, and he threw a light on top of that thing. And they knocked out windows for 5 miles around, and he almost got thrown in jail. Okay? So why are you telling that story? This is sort of what Satan's trying to do with his flood. He's trying to flush out Israel. And he's bringing all the gasoline power, as it were. He's put all of his strength to try to bring Israel out of her hole. But the earth just swallows the gasoline. You get my symbology here? She's protected. This can only be said that it was divine deliverance. Could I also stop and put a little asterisk here? Christians, when God steps in, nobody can touch you. When I was in Bible college, I had the privilege of hearing one of the world leaders, I think, in Christianity was Dr. Ian Paisley. Dr. Ian Paisley was from Northern Ireland, and in his lifetime, the persecution against the Christians there in Northern Ireland was amazing. And Dr. Paisley stood up and got elected to the Irish Parliament, Northern Irish. He got elected to the European Common Market Parliament. He got elected to the British House of Common, whatever, Lord things. He was on all four of these parliaments. And I tell you, the other side tried their best to blow him up and assassinate him. And he would come and speak to us in chapel and talk about how many times people had stood around the corner and watched his routine, waiting just to shoot him when he came around the corner, and how God changed his routine just that one time. He was a pastor of one of the largest churches in Belfast, Northern Ireland. And he said one day he always came out the side door after he preached, got in the car, and he had so many things going on. It was always the same thing. And one day as he went out, this guy, he said, I need to talk to you, Pastor. And he went that direction and talked. And his daughter went out that same time. And this guy said, where is Dr. Paisley? He'll be out momentarily. Later on, they found out he was one of the leading IRA guys waiting to take him out that day, and he was arrested eventually and all the different things. And I watched Dr. Paisley one day in the pulpit. He said, one day you may hear that indeed I have been taken out. But he said, let me tell you, until God's done with me, there isn't any guns, there aren't any missiles, and there aren't any bombs that can touch me when God still has his hand upon me. Do you believe that? You know, Israel, the world, Israel's a little teeny country. if I remember my facts right, 70 miles wide, about 120 miles tall. You could put Israel between here and San Antonio and Dallas and it'd be swallowed up. That would be an easy country to defeat. As a matter of fact, this is what Satan does. He pushes everything he has against that little country, but God sends two wings and he causes the earth to swallow up all the enemy. All that water power, all that authority that's thrown against them is taken away so that they cannot overcome them. Satan is angry and he's poured out all of his wrath against them. Let's go on, please, if you will, in verse 16. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood, which the dragon cast out of his own mouth. So what was the source of all this opposition? Whose mouth? The dragon. And who is the dragon? Satan. So whether you take it that he's literally opening his mouth and there's water coming out, or he's the guy behind the scenes pulling the strings, it's out of his mouth. He's the guy that's orchestrating it. You know, it's interesting. I try not to get into too many politics in the pulpit. You can do politics elsewhere all you want. But it's interesting in Washington right now to see who's pulling the strings behind the scenes. And the more they dig, the more you find it out. It isn't the guys in the front. It's somebody way back. And a lot of people are calling things like the deep state. Well, Satan is the deep, 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 deep state. I'm not saying in Washington. He's the guy behind the scene. He is the red dragon, and out of his mouth is coming this attack against God's own Israel. Look, if you will, please, in verse 17. We find this phrase repeated again, if you will, please. It says in verse 17, and the dragon was wroth. That's not a Roth IRA, by the way. This is angry, mad, stirred up, lost your head, crazy, angry, do anything. The dragon was wroth with the woman. The woman is Israel. And he went to make war with the remnant of her seed. I just read to you Zechariah 13:8. We're down to 1/3 of Israel left over. And Satan has tried everything. The two wings fly her out. He sends the flood after her. The earth protects her. And Satan says, what more do I have to do to get rid of that woman? And he's wroth. And now the great tribulation is just beginning to boil. Do you get the spirit of what's going on in the great tribulation? Say, angry. Remember, he's got a short time. He's been cast out of heaven. Michael has put him here. God has doomed him here. Heaven is rejoicing. Woe unto you, earth. You have no idea if he caused that kind of a problem in heaven, what is he going to do to this earth? The great tribulation is what he's going to do. The dragon was wroth with a woman, and he went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. I would say these are particularly converted Jewish Christians. They keep the testimony and they believe the testimony of Jesus Christ. Jewish Christians, Gentile Christians, their church has been taken out. These are converts in this period of time. And he is going against God. And as we get into chapter 13 here, just in the next second, we're going to set up this battle that's beginning to take place. Satan is on a roll. He's angry. He's laid his first couple cards down and she flies off, lays the next one down and the earth swallows her up. And now he's going after the remnant. He said, I'm going to go in for the death blow, just like he tried on the cross of Calvary. And I stood upon the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. Well, we see, first of all, I stood upon the sand of the sea. Who's I? John. John's the one that's being shown all these things. One of the commentaries laid out the different places that John is said to be standing, and they all are important because they refer to where, what is the frame of reference? What is he looking at? What is he doing? We start out, our first picture of John is in chapter 1, verse 9, and he's on the Isle of Patmos for the cause of Christ. Chapter 4, he is caught up in the heavens, and there he sees things that no man has ever seen. In chapter 13, right here, we see him standing on the stands of the sea. In chapter 17, he's standing in the wilderness. In chapter 21, he is standing on a mountain overseeing all that he has seen before, having total understanding of the whole thing. This is a picture of where John is. Where he's standing is important. So here we are in chapter 13. He's standing on the sands of the sea. And today it just happened that we referred to Abraham and that his descendants would be as the dust of the earth and as the stars of the sky and as the sands of the sea. This refers to all the multitudes of the people. These are all the multitudes. He's standing. This is John looking at the Gentile nations in reference to Israel. He's looking. He's standing, looking at the Gentiles. The sea, almost always referred to in prophecy, is a group in turmoil, the sea. That's why at the end in the book of Revelation, we look that one day we'll be in the glassy sea. What is a glassy sea? Sea with no waves. That's where you and I are going to live for eternity. We're going to live in the glassy sea. Can you imagine having a life with no problems? Man, I want to get up in the morning. You ever have so many things you're facing that day, you say, I want to go back to bed? I've gone to bed at night and said, I already don't want to get up tomorrow. You ever been that way? That's the sea. And so we have the sands of the sea. This represents he stands overlooking all the multitudes of the people as the red dragon seems to be threading them together, all the powers of the world. He's pulling the levers of power to draw themselves unto himself, as it were. And let's go on, chapter 12 again, 13. And I stood upon the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rise up. The beast here, just to make life short for us, represents a second part of who Satan is. First, he's the red dragon. Second, he's the first beast. In this chapter, he'll be a second beast. One of the things that I want you to realize, these three persons are Satan's false imitation of the Holy Trinity. The red dragon, as it were, is an image of God the Father. And when we talk about God the Father, we always say in biblical theology that all decrees come out of the mouth of God the Father. And that the action on the earth and the power that God's given to do things comes in the person of Jesus Christ. And the administration of those things spiritually is the Holy Spirit. And so the second beast is an imitation of Christ. The first beast is an imitation of Christ. And this second beast then would be an imitation of the Holy Spirit. It's an unholy trinity that is put together here. They are a humanized form of this unholy effort to take God out. Notice I saw the beast rise up out of the sea. He came from the Gentiles, having seven heads and 10 horns. Heads represents power. 10 horns are different kings. Horns are the powerful thrones. And upon his throne, 10 crowns. That's seats of power, the crowns. And upon his head, notice that last phrase. He had the name of blasphemy. And if I gathered anything in studying this week that has impressed me afresh about Satan, I already knew it, but it just impressed me afresh, is that Satan is not afraid to go in the very face of God and blaspheme him to his face. Man, I'd be afraid. What is blasphemy? To say, God, yea, God hath not said. God is really good. Is that not Genesis chapter 1, 2, and 3? He was blaspheming way back then. And in this period of time of 3.5 years, 42 months, we find the great blasphemer, and he starts by the desolation of the sanctuary. And he rises up and he says, Jehovah is not God. And he goes right against it. Can you feel that spirit in the earth today? Can you feel that blasphemy of Satan, as it were, that he would come against us just like that? I would like you to turn. Let me get my notes so I can get to the right place. Turn to 2 Thessalonians, I believe, chapter 2. That clock is my enemy every week. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I'm just going to read several verses because I always like to keep the context. Look at verse 1. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. I beseech you by the coming of who? Jesus Christ. And by our gathering together unto him. Are you going to be gathered unto Jesus? I am. That we be not shaken in mind and troubled by spirit, and nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first. And that man of sin be revealed, and here he's called the son of perdition. This is Satan, is he not? It says he's going to be revealed. This is what's happening in Romans chapter 12 and 13. The son of perdition is being revealed. He's the red dragon. He's the first beast. He's the second beast. He's being revealed in all who he is. And then it says in verse 4, who, speaking of this dragon, this awful man, who opposeth and exalteth himself, where? Above all that is called God. Is that not blasphemy? Or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is who? And that is blasphemy. Verse 5, remember ye not that when I was yet with you, this is Paul talking to the Thessalonians, I told you these things. And now ye know what, I would use the word who, what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. So what's that verse saying? He said, I told you that there's something that's holding back the spirit of Antichrist. Because Satan and his Antichrist work is actually at work now among the church age, is it not? Is he working in our lives? He's working, yes. And there's, what's withholding? He says this, look at verse 7. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. The mystery of iniquity is this iniquitous, sinful, rebellious, blasphemous work of Satan. It's already at work today. Only he who now letteth, old English word to mean to prevent or push back or holds back. Only he who holdeth back or letteth will let or hold back until he be taken out of the way. And who is he that holdeth back? It's the Holy Spirit. So here we are on the earth today. The spirit of Antichrist is trying to work, but there's a lid on top of this pot that's simmering. And he's holding back this. And can you imagine for me a moment? We are now after the rapture of the church and the Holy Spirit has been taken up. It doesn't mean that the Holy Spirit can't be active on the earth. Only this ministry of with preventing and holding back has now been withdrawn. And now the very power of Satan is coming forth. And the first thing that happens is the red dragon comes out. And then he manifests himself as the first beast. And we're going to find out this first beast is a representation of the revived Roman Empire. And it's an amazing thing how that we're going to find in the next couple of verses that that beast has had a mortal wound to the head and he's left for dead. And everybody a long time ago thought that old beast was gone and never to revive itself. But here after the year 1486, when the Roman Empire officially dies, now Satan comes up, the church is gone, the Holy Spirit's repressing ministry is gone, and out of nowhere, this beast rises up and rises to life like overnight. And this Roman, revived Roman Empire, we're going to talk a lot more about it next week. We're laying groundwork here. Satan, he comes in that. Let's go on, please, back in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 again. Verse 7. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then, verse 8, shall that wicked, we should say wicked one, that's Satan, shall be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. That's the second coming of Christ at the end of the great tribulation. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all his power and signs and lying wonders. Mark that in your Bible. This is how Satan, he's gonna convince people because he has dunamis, he has signs, we already saw signs in these scriptures, and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness, did we not call him a deceiver? Of unrighteousness of them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth that they may be saved. The people of this earth have rejected the word of God, the cause of God, the name of God, the gospel of God, that they might be saved. And for this cause, now God shall send them, God's going to allow this to happen, strong delusion. They're going to believe. God's going to just let their mind go over to follow him, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. And this is the setup for the great tribulation. And way back here in 2 Thessalonians, Paul is referring to all of this. Let's go back over to Revelation 13 again. We'll pitch a few things for next week. Christians are not looking for the revived Roman Empire. So, you're talking about, where's the Roman? I can see it over there. Isn't that the European common market? I can see all that maybe coming together. But I do know what I'm looking for. It's not the revived Roman Empire. I'm looking for Jesus to come back and take me out. Get your eyes off of this. Don't be fearful. My Jesus is coming to take me home. After the rapture of the church, the empire will be renewed for a short period of time. How long will this empire be? Well, I believe 7 years. 3.5 years, it seems like consolidation of power. Peaceful, happy. In the middle of it, the abomination, desolation, and now Satan rips off the mask. And for the last 42 months, we have the great tribulation, which most of us think of as the whole tribulation. But this last 3.5 years is this great tribulation. And what's true of this time? That we know both of these beasts have power, a throne, and authority. Both of these have authority over the tribes, the tongues, and the nations. This first beast is a political beast. The second one is a spiritual beast. He is a monster. He's wild in terror. He's a cornered animal. His time clock is ticking. He is panicking. He's got to go for a death throw. And he is persecuting the true Israel of God. This rule, as we said, will last for 7 years, with the last 42 months being the worst. The government that he leads will have 10 kingships. 10 different political authorities, but he is the dominant king of the 10. He's the Antichrist. He will be supreme. He is the world's master blasphemer. Satan is vicious. He hates God. And he will do anything that it takes to destroy God's works. Now, as you come into chapter 13, you're going to find, as we begin to look at this beast, look at it, and we're just going to touch on it. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. Let's just sort of lay this for this first beast. If you remember back in Daniel, we had all this big image and all the rest, and we saw that there was the head of gold, and we saw all these order of different things. And the order there was lion, bear, leopard. Here in this passage of scripture, it mentions leopard, bear, lion. It's right in reverse. A lot of the commentary says it makes a difference in history where you're looking. These, when Daniel looked, he looked this way, and the first thing he saw was the lion, the bear, and the leopard. Now that they have all reigned and they've all been made powers, we know the one power being, just remind myself here, somebody help me with the head of gold, Babylon. And then we have the Medo-Persian Empire, and then we have Greece, and then we have the Roman Empire. Now we look at it from the other way. That's the way Daniel saw it. He saw it in this direction. Now when we look back from John's direction, he looks at it from history, look in this direction, and he says, oh, look at the Greek Empire, look at the Medo-Persian, and look, but it's the same vision. And what we find in this beast, let me just sort of gather it together of you, this revived fourth Roman Empire that's coming will have all of the characteristics and power of all those beasts together. It'll be a massive, colossal power. And this is the beast that attacks Israel. The dragon, his power, notice in that verse, it says, he gave him his power, he gave him his seat, he gave him his authority. Who was pulling the strings the whole time? The dragon, Satan. Next week as we go into this, we're going to look into the very plans of Satan to take over this earth. We're going to look at the revival of this Roman Empire. We're going to look at this authority that Satan has. We're going to look at this unholy Trinity a lot closer and what's happening in it. The Holy Spirit has restrained. This has not happened like we see it bursting out in little places, but the Holy Spirit pushing it back. Say, why is that happening? Because God in 2 Peter chapter 3 said this, God is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. If there were no other thing that came out of the preaching of the book of Revelation for this crowd, it's for us to realize that God in holding back through the Holy Spirit this Antichrist power, God in his long-suffering is giving maybe you a chance to come to your senses and repent and submit to the true authority of God. There is no other God than the one that created you. There is no other Savior than Jesus Christ. And if you're here and you've been fiddling, playing around with the ideas, toying with the fact, I'm not sure and I don't think I'm going to make any commitments, you could end up, even though the long suffering of God has been gracious, you still could die and go to hell. Why would you do that with the long suffering love of your God? Perhaps the Holy Spirit's been speaking to you in the last few weeks. You know you're not sure you're saved. God is merciful. Why not say yes to him? I could tell you story after story of people that have been in church here or people I've known in my life that could stand up and give a word-to-word testimony they were saved only somewhere down the line to come to a point where they would say, I knew for a long time that I probably wasn't saved. I'm glad I finally got it settled. I didn't dare say it out loud to anybody, but I knew in my heart I wanted to. Don't let the long-suffering of God pass you by. Come to Christ. Let's bow our heads, please.